really nail this down because we're going to look at some really, really bad stuff. All right? If you're born again, you hear me? All you kids, hear me? If you're born again, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not have to let this stuff scare you. You won't be here. Do you understand that? You're going to be gone. Thank God for that. And if you're not saved, you better get scared out of your cotton-picking mind. I hope this scares you so bad that you cannot sleep when you go home tonight. I hope you walk in your mom and dad's room at 3 in the morning and shake them and say, I got to get saved now. And if you're not old enough to understand what salvation is, then don't worry about it. God will take care of you. But if you're old enough to understand what salvation is and you're not getting saved because you're being a stubborn little brat, then I hope you get scared out of your mind. And by the way, if you're not saved, you're an idiot. I'm sorry, that's really mean. But look, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be mean about it. That is absolutely, you really want to go into what we're looking at? And it's coming soon. It's coming real soon. And so well, hopefully you get a blessing out of this tonight. Thanks for coming back. All right, let's pray and then we'll just pick up where we left off last time. Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for giving us a good morning. We ask you to bless us now tonight. I pray that you'd be with my mind and be with my mouth. Bring back to my recollection those things that we've studied. I pray that these things would make sense and that you would give your folks understanding. Open up our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And Lord, speak to our hearts. You promised a special blessing to those who look into these things and study this book. And so we're asking you to give us a believing heart, an understanding heart, and help us to, Lord, grow closer to you and love our Bibles more as a result of this study. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so last time we stopped at the end of verse number 2, and we were talking about that white horse that came, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And I mentioned to you that that's the Antichrist. And I pointed out to you also that many people say this is Jesus Christ, and you know you're dealing with false doctrine and a false preacher, or at least a preacher that doesn't have very much understanding when he thinks this is Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ comes back, yes, he's on a white horse, but the Bible tells you where he comes from. It says heaven's opened, he comes out of heaven. This rider just comes out of nowhere. Don't forget, we talked about he's peeking over the banister of heaven, looking through the lattice, right? Remember we showed you those references? And he's looking back into time from an eternal standpoint. He's up in heaven, caught up into the future, and he's looking back in time, and he's watching this happen. And so this white horse rider just comes out of nowhere. He has a bow and a crown's given unto him, and he goes forth conquering and to conquer. And I made sure I made that point that ain't Jesus. There's way too many differences. We're going to see a couple more differences today as we're going through here. Because when you see Jesus Christ coming back, it says the armies of heaven follow him and the saints are with him. But what follows this guy is death and hell. This ain't Jesus Christ. This is the Antichrist. And I pointed out to you that the Antichrist copycats the Lord Jesus Christ. I pulled out some more. I showed you, I think, 18 types of the Antichrist last time. Here tonight, I got some stuff out here to show you the way the devil copycats the Lord. All the way through the Bible, the devil tries to copycat Jesus Christ. So the Antichrist does the same thing. Remember last time we talked about peace? Yeah. Right? And I told you that's not the peace sign? Yeah. First of all, Jesus Christ has a city that is a bride in Revelation 21. You know what Satan has? A city that's a bride. And we'll get into that. So we're going to lay some of the groundwork tonight. And I'm going to try to keep going because don't forget, we're running all the way through the entire tribulation period, the first time as these seals are opened, he takes us start to finish through the tribulation. So we're going to do this three times before we get through the book because it lays out for us, four times, it lays out for us the second advent four times, the book of Revelation does, right? The second advent's the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's laid out for you four times, start to finish, through the book of Revelation, right? Through the tribulation. Remember this, we were discussing this in the car on the way here, and based on our discussion, I might not have made it clear enough. You have four accounts of the first advent of Jesus Christ, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first time he came, God gives you four accounts. You don't start in Matthew and run all the way through to the end of John in a chronological order of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ of the first advent, do you? No. Start to finish, start over. Start to finish, start over. Start to finish, start over 4 times, right? So the author of the Bible is the author of Revelation, even though John wrote it. John was only one of those 4 authors, right? In the first advent. John then, when he's writing about the second advent, John's the only author of Revelation, but the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, since God is the author, God directs that man to write, and as the man is writing, you see the style of the author behind what he's pressing upon the man to do. That's a wild thing. Did you follow that thought? So John's writing all the way through your Bible. You look at the different books. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you know what those guys did for a living, and you study who they were, and you watch the way they write, you see as they're writing, the personality of the man shows up. It's wild. But at the exact same time, the fingerprints of the actual author is all the way over it, because he's inspiring different men in their personalities the way he writes, because he's God giving them the words to say. Isn't that a trip? Did you follow that? So what you're seeing is the author. This is one of the reasons we know Revelation is not chronological, because God gave you the first advent 4 different times, start to finish. In Revelation, as you go through the tribulation period, he gives it to you again 4 different times, start to finish, with the seals, the vials, the trumpets, and the view from the Antichrist's position. So he runs start to finish through the tribulation period 4 times in the book of Revelation. Okay? So as we go through this first time, we're going to touch on some stuff, and I'm going to sort of set it up that as we go through it again and again and again, it all brings in the big picture. So you want the big picture of Jesus Christ's first advent. You take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you line them up, but they fill in between them. That making sense? You're going to get the same thing as you go through the book of Revelation trying to study the tribulation period. Okay? So what we have here is the first time he's showing you the Antichrist comes. And the Antichrist imitates Jesus Christ. We'll see a reference in just a minute. They both have a bride, which is a city. They're both the light. Jesus Christ is the light. Satan appears as an angel of light, right? 2 Corinthians 11. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Revelation 19:16. You know what Lucifer is? He's king over all the children of pride. They're both a king. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9:16. You know what Lucifer is? The prince of this world. You see that? Folks, he copycats the Lord all the way through it. Jesus Christ is referred to as my Lord and my God. John 20:28, 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's the God of this world. They both quote Scripture in Luke chapter 4. Now, if anything scares you, that should scare you. You see where the devil's working? There, Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah in Revelation 5:5, and Lucifer walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour in 1 Peter 5:8. So the devil copycats the Lord. The most powerful thing the devil does is infiltrates religion. Quote Scripture at you. So what you have nowadays is you have things that present themselves as churches, and they give you just verses out of context. They'll just put a verse up there for you to look at, but they shut the lights off so you can't see your Bible. And they don't run you down through the thing showing you the context and the build-up and defending the argument and cross-examining that doctrine and that teaching with other scriptures. They don't nail that thing down and dive in and teach you the Bible as the Bible is. They pull it out, pop it up there. Well, Lucifer did the same thing with Jesus. And you think you're getting truth. Oh, wasn't that wonderful? Oh, I just feel such peace. Oh, there's so much love. Lucifer imitates everything God does, even peace and love. Like the Antichrist, the bowman. He comes with a bow. That's the sign of the bowman. It's for victory. It's actually conquering and to conquer. It's advancement of a tank regiment, or it's a bayonet charge in the Marine Corps. To this day, it's still used as a sign of attack. And they walk around doing the Pope. And the whole world oozes and awes and thinks he's such a peaceful man. That is the Antichrist. And we'll dive into it more as we keep going. So this guy comes conquering to conquer. We then ended at verse 2 in verse number 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. So according to the previous chapter, that second beast is the calf. Remember? We gave you the 4 different beasts that were there. And now watch this. What happens? And there went out another horse, which was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So when you open up this second seal, the Antichrist has been given the go-ahead from God, the allowance from God, the backing off of God to allow him to bring out some bloodshed. You see that red? He said he opened the second seal, he hears the voice, and what comes out? Another horse that's red. You know what that stands for? Blood. War is coming. And that horse comes out and he's declaring war. You want to see the Antichrist? Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, if you would, chapter number 2. This is one of the most misunderstood chapters that I think probably in all of Paul's books, either this one, Romans has a few that are misunderstood, but I'd say this one is probably the most misunderstood. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. What is that? It's not trick. It's the rapture. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to get gathered together to Jesus Christ. He's calling you out. That's our gathering together unto him. That's your rapture. And he said that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. So what had happened is somebody had wrote a letter imposturing as Paul and sent it to the church, telling the church that they'd missed the rapture. So they're thinking like, whoa, are you kidding me? I missed the rapture. You ever have that feeling? Especially when you're raised in church under good Bible preaching and teaching, and you're like, Mom, Dad, nobody's answering. Everybody was here just a minute ago. That's happened to me more than once. And I'm like, oh, no, they're gone. I'm looking for the clothes, you know, in blood. You know, Dr. Ruckman said your clothes are going to drop and this is going to be blood. You're changing the moment and twinkling of an eye and your flesh has changed. Your blood stays, you know. And I'm thinking, I'm looking for piles of clothes with blood all over them. You know what I mean? That's a scary thing. Well, they got a letter from somebody pretending to be Paul lying. So what Paul's doing is he's addressing what it was that guy was saying. Okay? So you got to catch the context. If not, you can start getting confused when you read through this. He said that they're telling you that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, don't forget the day of Christ has to do with the rapture and the judgment seat. It can lead all the way up, that term, the day of Christ, can lead all the way up to the second advent. Okay? So saying this, while you're in heaven and you're at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, you've been raptured up, what's going on the earth? The tribulation. So they're thinking the day of Christ already took place according to this guy and we missed it. And Paul's saying, don't get all shook up. Relax. Listen, look at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. He's saying, look, we're all going to get gathered together unto him. I'm beseeching you by the fact that the Lord's calling us out. That was verse number 1. We're going to be gathered together unto him. Now, these guys are messing with your mind and twisting you all up. So don't be deceived. Don't be rattled. Don't be shaken in your mind. Relax. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there coming a falling, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. You see that phrase? Son of perdition. That's very important for you to hang on to. We'll come back to it later. You got a King James Bible? Deserved. What did Jesus Christ hand to Judas? Ain't that weird? Oh, the other Bibles help us out with that by looking up what a sop is and translating it into a way that you can understand. And they change it from sop to whatever. I think it varies a little bit depending on the translation, but it's like, you know, whatever they change it to make it clearer. You know what they do when they change it from sop to the phrase for what it technically is? They help Lucifer hide. They help Lucifer deceive the people as to who he is and what's going on. A King James Bible shows you exactly who that Antichrist is. It's Judas. He hands him a sop. He said, one of you is a devil. He hands him that sop. Lucifer goes out, betrays the Lord, then goes out and hangs himself. And the Bible says he goes to his place. You know where that is? He's in the bottomless pit. You know what happens in the book of Revelation that we'll see in more detail as we go along, and we'll touch on it as we're going through this chapter, and I'll try to lay it out as well as I can, and then we'll go back over it again as we go through this. But what he does when it happens in the tribulation period, which you'll see in a minute, death and hell are released. He comes up from his place. You got to know that. And a King James Bible gives you that. And who is this son of perdition? He lays it out right here. It's the sop. It's a spirit of Antichrist. Watch verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple, a very literal, visible, real temple. None of this stuff, folks, is, and I'm going to show you this. This is important for you to grab a hold of, because when we go back to Revelation, you're going to see this stuff, and it's like wild. So what you got to understand is this is not allegorical. We're going to see death and hell. We'll talk about that in a minute. It's not an allegory. This is literal. You need to see souls under the altar. It's literal. It's not an allegory. So all these imposters that call themselves Bible teachers and call themselves religious leaders and call themselves scholars are idiots, man. Because what are you going to go over there and make all that allegorical? What about this? He's sitting in the temple, the actual literal visible temple, showing himself that he is God. And look at verse number 5. Remember ye not when I was yet with you, I told you these things? He's saying, I explained all this stuff to you before when I was there preaching in the church service. And now he's got to write this letter back to them by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God for you and I to straighten up how their head's been messed with. Verse 6, and now ye know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. This is still talking about the Antichrist. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, actually in that day. My Bible here says this writing is AD 54. Mystery of iniquity already working. Now watch this. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. You know what they say that is? They say that's the Spirit of God. They say when the Spirit of God is taken out of the way because we're raptured up. Well, that's a misnomer. Look, God's omnipresent. God's not leaving here during the tribulation period never to return. That's a misteaching. That's a real bad teaching. Listen, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Spirit of God's not leaving. He's very active throughout the tribulation period. I mean, very active. The Spirit of God still has the gospel here, the everlasting gospel here being preached. He's still got men here doing the job God had having to do. He's still working on souls. The Lord's still very active in the tribulation period. So it's not the Spirit of God leaving. He who now letteth now let until he be taken out of the way. We saw it in Daniel. It's probably that little horn who's not really noticeable at first. You know what happens to the Antichrist in order for him to get his notoriety? He has to die and be resurrected the third day. So his spirit's active. The spirit of Antichrist has been working in this world for a long time. I personally, it's just my personal opinion. You can take it or leave it, and it could change with time and more study. But my personal opinion is the Lord's ready whenever he feels like it. And whoever happens to be the pawn at the time, the devil will use. Politicians and all the rest of that stuff and all the world events and all that jazz. I don't think we're sitting here waiting for anything to happen so that it can finally line up and there it is, it's ready to go. I don't think God's sitting there in heaven waiting for the pieces of the puzzle to all fit together down here. I don't know how it all works. I'm not 100% sure about any of it. I'm just showing you what I see from the Bible, and you know, it's my opinion. I'll give you my opinion. My opinion is we're not waiting for anything but God. I think when he's ready, we go. And I think whatever date we think it is, since we think it's 2023, you know, it might be, it might not be, on God's calendar. You can do with that what you will. But this thing is talking about the Antichrist until he be taken out of the way. What's going to happen is he's going to die. And look at verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, that's a mouthful. So then shall that wicked be revealed. What? When he's taken out of the way, he's killed. And then he comes back to life 3 days later and says, see, I rose from the dead, I'm Jesus Christ. And he marches right into the temple, into the Holy of Holies there, and that temple in Jerusalem. He sits down on that throne, and he says, "Now worship me." And so they start worshiping him. And they start offering sacrifices to him, to the devil. And he's sitting there in the tribulation period, and you know what comes with this guy? Bloodshed and war. And what follows war? You already are experiencing it. You just don't know it. I mean, they know it, but we don't pay it much attention. You know what you're experiencing? A massive increase in the price of groceries. I did not know chickens were made out of gold, did you? I wish now I was a chicken farmer. Jealous of Dan and Ashley. You know, they had all them chickens. We shouldn't have killed all them chickens. You know that? You guys ate them already. You should have kept them and kept them eggs rolling. You guys would be millionaires. You still do chickens. Now she's marketing. You see that? You don't even have to have the mark of the beast. You can just come buy them, you know? It's just crazy. You know what? You know why that's happening? Because what follows war? Famine. Now, you got a war on the other side of the world over there between Russia and Ukraine. And you know what it's doing to your gas price, to your grocery prices? Could you imagine if this thing got more widespread? Wait to see what happens if World War III does kick off. I'm just talking, you know, about, you know, priorities in life. Whether or not you're too attached to your business and your money and your house, and just there's other things to be a little bit more focused on than the things of this world, because this world's really unstable. And it's going to get worse, not better. So back in Revelation chapter 6, you got to recognize who this guy is. This is the Antichrist. If you want more on the Antichrist, you can go look at Daniel chapter 7, 8, and 9 and Revelation 13, 11 through 18, which we'll get to in a little while, but there's more for you on the Antichrist. Look at verse number 4, the horse is red, power is given unto him that sat upon it to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. So you got all kinds of war and bloodshed going on. Look at verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." The third beast has the face of a man. He says, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Now, verse 6, let's take that with it. Now I heard the voice of the beast, and I heard the midst of the four beasts. Let me say it again. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts. There you go. Say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. All right, so what you have here is you've got that, like I mentioned already, that famine coming that follows war. None of this is Jesus Christ's kingdom. That rider in verse 2 ain't Jesus Christ. And nothing that's coming after it is Jesus Christ's kingdom. This is the Antichrist working in the tribulation period. And now you got a mess when it comes to the famine that's going on. And here's what I thought was interesting. He's got the third beast, has a black horse, and he's got a pair of balances in his hand. You know what you use a pair of balances for? It's weighing out groceries. Back in the old days, weighing the wheat and the barley and the rye and all that. You know what God said in Proverbs? Well, he said a false balance is an abomination. You know what? This guy's an abomination. He's got a pair of balances in his hand, and look how expensive the wheat and the barley and the rye has gotten. It says wheat and barley here. You look how expensive it's gotten. A measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. You know what a false balance, you know what they would do? They would take, you know, there's one side where you weigh your stuff on it, and the other side's got the counterweight. What they would do is they would make sure that they added a little more weight to this side, and then calibrated it wrong so it looked level. And then when you put your stuff on there, it went whoop. And they charge you more than what you're actually getting. That's a false balance. You know what the Antichrist is going to do in the tribulation period? He's going to make sure that if you love Jesus Christ and follow God, you can't eat. Now, there's a really weird exception in here. It says, and see thou hurt not two things. Don't hurt the oil, and don't hurt the wine. Now, what in the world does that represent? Go back with me, if you would, please, to the book of Job, chapter 24. Job, chapter 24. You guys remember me telling you when we went through Job that Job is a big picture of the tribulation period. Remember that? All right, and if I laid out for you on this board all the ways it's a picture of the tribulation period, we couldn't fit it on the board. Job chapter 24, look at verse number 11. Actually, let's back it up. I'm sorry. I need to catch the context, all right? Look at verse 3. They drive away the ass of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. See that? See how they're treating the widow? They turn the needy out of the way. The poor of the earth hide themselves together. You know who the poor of the earth are going to be? That's going to be anybody following Jesus Christ and refusing to take the mark of the beast. And they're going to need each other. They're going to be hiding out. They're going to need to gather together and kind of stay safe. Behold, as wild asses in the desert, they go forth to their work. You know, wild asses throughout the Bible are a type of lost people. It's an unregenerate man's human nature. It's an antichrist spirit. It's a selfish, self-willed, stubborn spirit. Raising bee times for a prey. The wilderness yieldeth food for them and for their children. They reap every one his corn in the field, and they gather the vintage of the wicked. They cause the naked to lodge without clothing. They could care less about the poor. That they have no covering in the cold. They're wet with the showers of the mountains and embrace the rock for want of shelter. They pluck the fatherless from the breast and take a pledge to the poor. They cause them to go naked without clothing, and they take away the sheaf from the hungry, which make oil within their walls and tread their wine presses and suffer thirst. They're making oil, they're treading their wine presses, and they're letting other people die of dehydration and starvation and stay out in the cold and freeze, and they could absolutely care less. That's a type of your tribulation period. Men groan from out of the city, and the soul of the wounded crieth out, yet God layeth not folly to them. They are those that rebel against the light. You see it? They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. The murderer rising with the light killeth the poor and needy, and in the night is of a thief. The eye also, the adulterer, waiteth not for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me, and disguiseth his face. And on it goes. You know what this thing's talking about? Look at verse 17. For in the morning is to them even as the shadow of death. You know what this is talking about? It's talking about a couple different people groups during the time of the tribulation period that while everybody else is starving and the world's going broke and going poor, they got plenty. You know who they are? Where's the oil at? God put the oil in the Middle East to draw the world that way. You know who's got the wine? You know what Rome means? Rome means Edom. It's red. Did you know that? The meaning of the word Rome? Ain't that wild? You know what you're going to have in the tribulation period, and this is important to remember because we'll come back to it later. You're going to have that Antichrist hooking up with these guys. You say the Christians and the Muslims are going to hook up? Oh, come on, man. Yeah, like Pilate and Herod did. They had nothing in common but an Antichrist spirit. And when they both had the same Antichrist spirit, they put aside all their differences to get along for a little while. And you find that all the way through your Bible. What's going to happen is these guys are going to get together. Now, according to the world population, this was the latest data that I could find. As of right now, with 8 billion people in the world, you have 31.5% of them that are Christians. That would include the Roman Catholic Church. That would include Lutherans, Pentecostals, Presbyterians, non-denominational evangelical movement. Who else? I mean, I think even some of these cults consider themselves Christians. Okay? You got 23.2% of the world's population is Muslim right now. That right there is the majority. That's where the powerhouse, that's where all the money's at. You ever read the Vatican Billions? You know how rich the Vatican is? The lawyers looked up the, and I won't say it too publicly here, but the lawyers looked up the denomination that we're getting our loan from for our building and said they got $1.07 billion, with a B, billion, in whatever funds or whatever investments. I was shocked at that. I thought, wow, and that's nothing compared to these guys. Now, little independent churches, we got nothing, right? We don't even appear on the map. But the big denominations, and they're nothing compared to this. They're actually born again, at least where we're getting from. They at least have the same soteriology, which is doctrine of salvation. I mean, I can tell them, hey, you know, we had some couple saved. I told them we had a couple there. Praise the Lord, man. We had a couple saved. That's great, right? That's good stuff. That's good enough. These guys are not saved. The Roman Catholics is what I'm referring to. They're not saved, folks. You know what they believe? They believe they're literally drinking blood on Sunday morning. Now, I'm going to show you some numbers in a second that might help you think a little bit. But most of Christianity is not born again. The actual born again segment of that, you're going to have some non-denominationals that are. You're going to have, I think, some Presbyterians that are. They're Calvinistic, but they actually still preach the gospel, I think, the same way that we do. Not every church. Now, don't quote me on all this stuff, but I'm pretty sure. I think the Lutherans, if you really nailed them down, it gets kind of hazy nowadays because there's so much into the sacraments or traditions like we were talking about a little bit ago. But they kind of start, they're going back towards the Roman Catholic Church. But back in the day, the Lutherans would have been born again. The Methodists would have been born again, although their doctrine, all these guys are doctrines all over the map. You understand that, right? I'm not saying that I'm accepting these guys when I say it's good enough. I'm not saying, oh, compromise your doctrine, let's all get ecumenical. I'm saying we're talking about at least getting raptured out, at least born again. You follow me on that? Okay. Anglicans, well, I think they're pretty much Catholic now. Greek Orthodox, pretty much Catholic. They don't have the gospel in there. Roman Catholics, no gospel in there at all. I think the Assemblies of God have got the solid doctrinal stand on salvation, from what I know. Church of Christ, I believe they're water dogs, so they believe salvation comes by being baptized, so not going anywhere. Not when the rapture is going through into the tribulation. You understand what I'm saying? And how many masses of the modern-day evangelical and contemporary church, how many masses of them will say, just take your next steps with God. Just come accept Christ in your life. Come ask Jesus into your life. Let him in. Open the door. And people are coming and letting him in and opening the door and making their decisions and their next steps with Jesus, but never being told, hey, you're a sinner. Sinners go to the lake of fire for eternity. Jesus Christ died on the cross to wash away your sins. Will you come ask Jesus Christ to forgive you for your sins and save your soul from hell? Will you turn from what you are, what you've been doing, and who you are, and put your faith and trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary to save your soul? Now, I'm not saying people don't get saved in those churches. I'm saying if somebody gets saved in those churches, they have to be absolutely dead dog serious, begging God for truth, and somehow or another this, like, you know, Jesus stuff of steps in your heart, and it finally clicks because the Holy Spirit of God gets it through to them. Now, let me say something, and I don't want you to think I'm a stinking compromiser. It's possible for somebody sitting in a Catholic church to finally go, like, oh, he died on the cross for my sins. Oh, I need to accept him as my Savior and get born again. It's possible. I'll tell you this, they're not getting it by following the church's teaching. They're getting it because they're going to the best thing they know how from where they know. It's like, you know, I'm just doing what I know and I'm looking for Jesus. And they go in and sit there and their heart is right and God has merciful on their heart and gives them the light that they need from whatever that stinking compromising antichrist Baalite priest is trying to give them. And the light cracks through. It's possible. So it's possible some of them get raptured out. But I'm telling you, it's not real likely. And I hate what I'm seeing in the modern contemporary movement as well. I hate it. It drives me crazy because it scares me half to death how many of them fall into this bracket and are not even born again. So that's where your wine's at. They're drinking wine on Sundays. It's more majorly the Roman Catholic Church. And then all its little spawns are all the ones that came out from it during the Reformation who are all now going back to mama because a great falling away is happening before your very eyes. And they're all going right back to mama who they came out of. And you watch, you got to watch that. That's dangerous. And then you got the Muslims, that's the oil. And these two are going to get together for a little while. And then the rest of the world, you got 16.3%, they're nothing. That's going to be some of your socialists and your communists and all that stuff. And then you got 15% Hindu. That's going to be kind of interesting in just a minute. 7.1% Buddhist, 5.9% folk, and then there's other, and then the tiny little sliver that if you actually did this the right way with the proper proportions, this thing, you can't even color it. That's how small it is that are Jews. Okay? So that's like the demographic of the breakdown of the world right now. Now, what's going to happen is, while the rest of the world is suffering, if you're in these brackets, you're going to be okay. And if you're these other guys, but you'll take the mark and get in under their system, you'll be all right. You'll get to eat. But if you're actually somebody that's believing the everlasting gospel and trying to do right and refusing to take the mark and seeking the Lord and turning to Him because you're freaked out, you're going to be destitute and poor and miserable and abused, and the whole system's going to go all cockeyed and cattywampus. The whole thing's going to be an absolute mess. This whole world, literally, this whole world falling completely apart. And that's what people have to look forward to that don't trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and go on into the tribulation period. Look at verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." So there's your fourth beast, right? That's the eagle. And in verse number 8, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. Well, that's an allegory. No, that's a capital D. That's a person sitting on a horse. And guess what that person's name is? It's Death. Now, we need to identify who this is, but look at the next. We'll take it in one bite here. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. So there's four categories that people are dying in. Number one, the sword. That's war. This is on top of what we've already seen in famine and in war. There's more war. And then they're being killed with the sword and with hunger. They're starving to death. Now the false balance is an abomination, right? We're talking about being crooked, crooked politics and crooked leadership. Hurt not the oil and the wine. They got plenty flowing. While the world is starving. Folks, these people nowadays that are talking to you about stamping out poverty and we got to do more for the poor and all the rest of that stuff, these socialists in the government that are trying to take money that you earn and send it to people that didn't earn it, you want to go to some of those countries where they say they're sending to help out. They're sending just millions and millions of dollars we're shipping down there. I've walked around on the streets where the United States government is sending millions and millions of dollars to keep China out of our backyard. That's the only reason they're doing it. And they're presenting it to the entire world and to all of the people in the United States as though they're helping them out with poverty and humanitarian stuff and all the rest of that. But had some of you guys been there with me? You been there, Derek? Haiti? Okay, they're talking about, you were there, Brian? Berlucci? He's not here tonight. Kelly? I don't know if Kelly went or not. You know what, they the people on the street, they hate America. You know why? They say you just empower our crooked politicians to stay crooked. You give them all this money and none of it gets to us. You don't think this country knows that? You think we're that stupid? You think our intelligence is that bad? We're just paying off the politicians to keep China out of there because China would love to get in our backyard. You know, it's going to get worse in the tribulation period. Poverty, it's going to go wild. And you're going to have religious people that are fleecing people for money, 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 money. You know how people do not understand if a small denomination that's actually born again from their soteriology has $1.07 billion or something like that. What do you think these people got? That's a massive, they're their own nation. They are massive. You know why all these presidents and politicians sit down with the Pope? You know why he's got so much power? Because he's got money. Because they keep feeding him the money to save their soul from hell, to stay in good standing with the church. They don't care. He don't give a flip about poverty. Don't you lie to me. And he don't give a flip about peace either. He will cut your head off for not joining his church in the tribulation period. He will cut your head off and not care. Watch your wife and watch your children cry. And when he's done cutting your head off, he'll cut theirs off too. He's an evil, evil, evil individual. That's evil stuff. I'm not saying the people that are deceived by them are. Try to reach them. And don't lead with this when you're talking to a Catholic, okay? Please, of all things, don't lead with this. My grandparents were good Roman Catholics on both sides, Irish and Italian. And boy, when they got the truth, they got saved. That's what they needed, and that's what they all need. All right, so you got death coming. Now let's look at some references on this real quick. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. You got to see who this is. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil. You see, he's riding on that horse. Ain't that a scary thought? Look at another verse. Go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Look at verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I've kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition. See it? That the scripture might be fulfilled. There he shows up again. Go over to the book of Revelation and look at Revelation chapter... Oh, my chicken scratch is terrible. 9. Revelation chapter 9. Look at verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. You know what those two names mean? They both mean perdition or destroyer. It's death sitting on a horse. It's destruction, it's perdition sitting on a horse. And you know what's coming up with them? Hell. Now that's a scary thought. Let me show you a couple verses on that. So look at Isaiah chapter 28. We'll stop with this verse. So give me just a few more minutes if you would, and we'll pick up here next week. But let me give it just a few more verses here, and I kind of want to end this a specific way that maybe give you a little bit of a takeaway for your week more than just something to your head, all right? Isaiah 28, look at verse 15. Because ye have said, this is the Jews in the tribulation, all right? Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell we are at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. You know what they did? They made a deal with death and hell. Well, they want to eat, don't they? So they're cutting a deal. They're even getting in on it with death and hell. They're literally compromising with the devil to eat. Look at another one. This gets even better. Go to Isaiah chapter 34. Here's some insight. And now some of this stuff, I just want to say this. I think it's important. Some of this stuff you got to be a little bit careful about. I'm just going to show you some verses to provoke your thought, but I'm not making too extreme of doctrinal stances on this, okay? Does that make sense? When you see the stuff coming out of hell as we go through Revelation, you got some beasts coming out. You got animals coming out. And that's a pretty wild thought. Look at this one in Isaiah 34 and look at verse 8. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of the recompenses for the controversy of Zion. So it's time to pay the piper. The streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night or day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it. He shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion. and the stones of emptiness. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all her princes shall be nothing. And thorns shall come up in her place, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof. And it shall be a habitation of dragons, and a court for owls. The wild beasts of the desert also shall meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow, and the screech owl also shall rest there, and find for herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest, and lay and hatch, and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. You know what you just saw? You just saw the lake of fire in its state in the millennium as a picture of the eternal lake of fire to come. But in the millennial kingdom, when people won't do right and follow God, they get cast into this thing. And what you saw when you read down through there and see what's in that lake of fire, you see beasts in there. That's bizarre. Let me make it even a little more bizarre for you, if that's not bad enough. Let's make it even a little worse, okay? Go to Mark chapter 9. I'm just trying to be a blessing to you. Mark chapter 9. Keeping in mind that you're getting a glorified body like the body of Jesus Christ, right? You've had that explained to you. You know that to be true. These folks that follow their father, the devil, it looks like, again, I'm going to say it looks like, from what you can tell when you study scriptures, that they get some kind of a body as well, but it ain't a body like the one they're even in. Now, when next time we're going to talk about the soul, and I'll show you, because those souls under the altar, and we'll get into that. We didn't have time to get to it tonight. I don't want to rush through this, so I don't want to start on that. It'll take me too long. But those souls under the altar, right? You're saved. So when you have a soul, which we'll go over next time, your soul's in the shape of a body. We'll go over that in more detail next time. But their soul ain't saved. Lost people are of their father, the devil, right? Look at Mark chapter 9 and verse 44. He says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off, for it is better to thee to halt, enter into life, enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, where the fires that never shall be quenched, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You know what it looks like? It looks like lost people end up getting a body like their father, the devil. Go to Revelation chapter 12. It looks like they talk all about evolution and man getting better and man fixing man's problems and peace on earth and all this stuff that we're going to do. And we're evolving, right? There's Darwin for you. We're evolving. And it says that they, when they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge, God gives them over and all that stuff, they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever, amen. And they got all this nirvana and this enlightenment and this, we're going up, we're going up, we're going up, we're becoming gods. And God says, no, you ain't. You reject the true light, Jesus Christ, you're not evolving, you're devolving. And they die and they go to hell, and it looks like they go in this state of decomposition or into some kind of a state, not where they're ever extinguished. That's annihilation. That's a false doctrine. But they devolve into a body like their father, the devil, where their worm dieth not. Literally, it looks like it's possible that they end up eternally in a state that's a wormish state, a red maggot or a snake or a small worm. Ain't that scary? Isn't that sad? Why? Because they chose to follow the wrong one. And all through the tribulation period, they'll be selling out to keep feeding their faces rather than say, yes, I'll die for Jesus Christ, or I'll starve to death before I'll take the mark. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. So you see what image he's in, what body he's got. And what does he do? He deceives the whole world. Isn't that a crazy thought? I want to show you something. This is a thought I want to leave you with tonight. This is pretty wild. I want to stretch your mind just a little bit if I can. You think about how many people are going to be dying in the tribulation period, right? That's a pretty crazy Crazy thought. He says a fourth part of the world. Man, that's a bizarre number. Here's what I want you to see. Right now on the planet, you got about, I mean, like latest numbers, 8 billion, 33 million, something like 70,000, somewhere around there. And if you stop, if you watch one of those clocks, this number just goes pop, 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 like that. It's just babies being born around the planet. I don't know how they keep up with that. It's probably artificial intelligence. It's probably some demonic spirit in there. Like, really? The charts are moving now? That's weird, ain't it? You scroll down and you look at the different religions in the world, and the numbers are up there, and the numbers are adjusting on the fly. Now, who's reporting those births to the doctor? The doctor's reporting it to their higher-ups, and on the weekend, you know, or they're sleeping over there in the other side of the world, and they're reporting out. Where's that number coming from? Satan's the prince and the power of the air is what he is. And if that's even accurate, probably not. But here's what I want you to see. This is what's very, very wild to me. Oh, let me try to get this right. Give me a second here. So, in 1800, so going throughout human history, man, there's like nothing. I actually probably need to bring this way out, but I'm not going to. Around 1800, you had 1 billion people, okay, on the planet, if these numbers are right. They're probably nowhere near exact because they're saying going back 8,000 years is the farthest back we can record. Well, you're stupid. We haven't been here 8,000 years. So that throws everything off. You understand that? But the closer, more recorded history they can follow, right? So I think as we get closer, it's a little bit more accurate. So 1800, you got 1 billion people. So 130 years later, you're up to 2 billion. Took 130 years to double. 30 years later, you're at 3 billion. 15 years later, which is 1974, 3 years before I was born, you're at 4 billion people on the planet. Okay? I'm going somewhere with this, so just give me a second, and we're done with this, so just give me one more minute. 5 billion people on the planet, 1987. I was 10 years old. Okay? There was only 5 billion people here. 13 years later, 13 years after. It took 13 years to go to that number. Then, when you go to 2023, there's 8 billion. How is it that, I mean, that's like a huge number, man. Well, if you understand how math works, that makes a lot of sense. Now, here's the point I want you to get. We're talking about a quarter of the people on the world dying. By the time we get to where we're at in Revelation, in one of those seals, a quarter of the earth died. You got a family of four? You got a family of four? If you have a family of four, you lost somebody already. That's a mind-numbing number. That's Lucifer. That's the devil. That people touch so hard on God, you know, they read the Old Testament and they're so hard on a loving God. That's what they're following. While he claims, peace. I'm Jesus, come worship me. Come bow before me. I'm here to fix it all. I'll fix all your problems. Just reject the God of the Bible. Just reject the one that'll give you eternity in heaven. Come with me. He's a beast. He's an animal. And he's got a bunch of weird stuff in hell you don't even want to see. And you don't want to wind up in the state he's in. And you don't want anybody you know, no matter how much you hate that guy or that girl at work. You don't want anybody you know being left here during that time period. Not one person you know, no matter how much you hate them. You don't hate them that much. You can't be that pure evil. Not a wild thought. Now here's what I tried to do. I tried to figure out the best I could what a quarter of that number would be, and if I took out, you know, a guesstimation, I was like super generous in saying, let's say like half of that number is saved. You're still almost somewhere between 1.6 and 2 billion people dying. If half of the Christian number is saved, half. And I already spelled out for you on purpose to set you up for this thought. when you run through the doctrine that they're teaching, like, you go sit in a modern-day Presbyterian church or a modern-day Lutheran church or a modern-day Methodist church and see if you can really get a real straight, clear presentation of the gospel, they're more worried about offending people than they are anything. And souls are dying and going to hell, claiming to be Christians, not even going to be saved. Right. Isn't that a wild thought? The population skyrocketing through the roof like that. Now, here's the thought. Now, listen, I'm talking about this coming of the Lord and gathering us out of here unto him, right? He says he's waiting for the fullness of the Gentiles to come in. Violence covering the earth like it was in the days of Noah. The iniquity abounding. Great falling away. Folks, sinful human beings are procreating so fast, no matter what they tell you. Population decline. Hogwash, man. Yeah, it's slowed down a little bit, so it's, I forget what it was. I wish I could remember right now. It's going to take us... Did they say it's going to take us 200 years at the rate of current decline to double the amount of people on the planet to go to 16 billion? I think it was that. Probably. That might not even be right. My brain's mush at this point, so just give me a grace on it if I'm wrong. You can look that stuff up. Now think about that. That's how fast they're multiplying, and they're sinful human beings, and this is what they're doing all over the world. They're telling them that everything that's wrong is right. And everything that's right is wrong. Yeah. All over the world. And the gospel light of the Lord Jesus Christ in straight, clear, unapologetic, verse-by-verse Bible teaching and preaching to God's people is almost gone. What do you think is going to happen? How long do you think we got till God says, I'm done? Get my bride out of there and let's get this ball rolling. I think we're on borrowed time. Isn't that a great argument or what? If it's not, argue with me about it afterwards because everybody else doesn't want to hear it. But isn't that a great argument? Not a great argument for how bad it is? And most of them aren't even saved and don't have much of a chance of hearing it. So while you're here, try to tell somebody.
Yes, sir.
Amen. All right, we'll pick it up in the next verse next week. Let's pray and we're dismissed tonight.